Lorraine has just been a good friend, and I don't know if it's our relationship's all that spiritual. Part of it's around coffee. But, you know, Bible says he brews, and so... And I saw the largest coffee cup I've ever seen in my life in his office. You've seen it, haven't you, when y'all gave it to him? He said, that's just in case the doctors say I can only have one cup a day. That sounds good to me. What do you think, Brother Gaz? That's whatever. Appreciate Brother Ryan. And I was more impressed with Brother Ryan than anything else when he finally was able to snag Jamie. And that really... Y'all agree with that? That's what I thought, so... You're doing well. Well, anyway, let me ask you to turn in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. Of course, my wife Grace, right here on the second row with me, been hanging out with me 58 years next month. And I still don't have her figured out. Y'all ever listen to any Hank the Cowdog CDs? No graduate work here? Oh, over there, Brother Jared, yeah. You know, Hank the Cowdog, he's the head of ranch security. He's in love with a collie on the next ranch over named Beulah. He said, I don't understand that woman, but I think about her a lot. Any of you men understand that? But you don't understand her. My wife said one day, I said, I just don't understand it. She said, honey, women don't understand women. You might as well forget it. So anyway, Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8. If you just remain seated there, I'll read those. Be careful for nothing, verse 6 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, Father, I pray you'd illumine our hearts and minds with the Holy Spirit to understand Bible truth. But then, as we understand it, it is incumbent on us that we would abide by it and bring it into our lives, exercise it, and enjoy the benefits from it. So we pray for that this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot of things I don't like about being older, and we won't discuss any of those, but there are a few things that I really do like about being older. And that is I can look pretty far back, maybe not as far back as some here, but I can tell by looking farther back than most and kind of relate to my dad's generation and actually my grandparents' generation a little bit, but primarily my dad's, and how things have changed over the years. Now, we've made a lot of progress in technology and other things like that. I have not been able to keep up with that progress, obviously, and some of you probably are like me. But I do look back at a more simple lifestyle that, to a great degree, I really miss. I was born in Waco, Texas, and, of course, I was born during the war, World War II, and then shortly after the war, just being a small kid, I was born right towards the end of it. Not too many people had much, and we certainly didn't, so to say we were poor would be a true statement. So we didn't have many things. But yet I remember enjoying life quite a bit. Now, we lived on a little gravel road not too far from a little elementary school I went to called Nally Elementary School. You said it sounds hokey. Well, it was hokey. But that's kind of where we lived. And we would go over to my grandparents' house usually every week, once or twice, and kind of get together. And I loved that, you know, I get to be with my cousins. I was an only child, pretty much. You say, what do you mean pretty much? Well, I was an only child. When I was 14, my sister surprised everybody and showed up. But when she was 3, I went in the Navy. What do you do with a 3-year-old girl when you're a teenager? Just hide behind the corner and scare the daylights out of her every time she came around, and she's still shaking, you know, after all this time. So I would go over, and my cousins would be there. And us boys would get into a vigorous game of kick the can. Now, some of y'all would know about that, and some of you wouldn't, but that was a lot of fun. And I really enjoyed that. And yet my cousins, who were the girls, would get my grandmother's mop and try to curl its hair. And I thought, what a waste, you know, when you could be playing something like kick the can. It never looked too good when they got through with it. And then my mom and my dad, my aunts and uncles, and my grandparents would have a large puzzle. Looked like 1,000 pieces. I wouldn't have any idea how many. Someone found a large piece of cardboard that maybe a mattress would come in, and they'd put that on the, well, I would call it the dining room table, but it was kind of an everything room table. I mean, the dining room and the kitchen and all of that was all the same place. And then a wire hanging out of the ceiling with about a 40-watt bulb on it. And some of y'all understand. Most of y'all don't. I don't even know if we use the word watts anymore very much, do we? Now we're into LEDs, you know, just lumens and everything, and Kelvins have all taken over. And they would work on that puzzle into the wee hours of the night, about 9 o'clock. And then they would pick up that piece of cardboard and take it into the bedroom and slide it under the bed because they wouldn't be through. And that way, next week, they could bring it back out or whenever they met again and do that all over. My father only had a third grade education and for the most part couldn't read. Of course, fought in World War II, and if you hadn't heard, he won it. He might have had help, but he won it, and that's been good for us. But because of his education, or lack of it, I should say, when he came home to Waco, Texas, he was busy digging ditches. And because most of the machinery had gone into the war effort, this was all by hand. I mean, shovel, a mattock, a pick. I mean, he worked like an animal pretty much all day, every day, usually about 10 to 12 hours just to make a living. And by the way, that's what most of men in World War II did. And they came home, and then a lot of times you'll drive on some brick streets in some older towns, and they did that too. They laid those. The fact is, they won't talk much about any of that. They just came home and went to work. Silently, you hardly knew that they were even there. I could say it this way. My dad's life, physically speaking, was really hard. I mean, he worked hard. I couldn't work like he worked. I think it would kill me probably right now. He worked hard. But life was very simple. Life for me and most people now, compared to what my dad had, physically speaking, is extremely easy. Probably too easy for our own good. Because most of us are easy, you know, working on a keypad or something like that, or pushing a pencil. And I realize other people still work, and probably some men here work really hard, but most would not work that many hours a day and doing all that kind of labor by hand. So back then it was hard and simple, and now it's easy and complex. I have viewed the two. Personal opinion, I might fare better under hard and simple than I would under easy and complex. And as I watch what's happening to our culture in the United States of America, I believe that might be true with a lot of people, whether they really wanted that or not. Now, our text is dealing with how to keep our hearts and our minds. That's becoming difficult in America. Now, I've discovered after living for a number of years that you can live without some of the parts that God gave you. When I was a certain age, when I was a kid, your tonsils and adenoids were coming out, period. There didn't have to be anything wrong with them. It took me years to figure out that doctors want to make their living in some places one way or the other, and that just kind of happened, and now they don't do that as much. Somewhere along the way, I lost my appendix, and everything's functioning. But I want to suggest, if your heart or your mind quits, you're through. You're done. And it seemed to me that people had to be pretty old back then before they really had. heart problems and so forth. And now, I'm not a bit surprised to see it at 20-something years of age. And then I read a statistic a while back, and how do you know statistics are real anymore? With all the social media, and I didn't get it off of just social media, you know, where people are just throwing something on their site, that Americans make up 5% of the world's population, and yet we alone consume 80% of the world's prescription drugs. Do you know what the medicine cabinet looked like at my place when I was a kid? You could put it in a cigar box and have room for the cigars, but you don't know what a cigar box is. I don't know what I'm going to do. And you probably don't know what a number three washtub is, and if you weren't baptized in one, I'm not sure. It might be alien immersion if you didn't have a number three washtub. I just say it's just amazing all the things that have happened and the troubles and so forth that I see. Now, let me mention a couple of words, too, just out of the original here, and then we kind of move here a little bit. You know, the primary word for the Word of God is logos, coming out of the original. That's what is there nearly all the time. But there's another one, I'm not sure how to spell it in a transliteration. It would sound like Rhema. There's actually a Bible school in the Tulsa area by that name. But it means a particular word. For instance, if I were to say how many of you have a life verse, I think X number of people would probably raise their hand. You say, what do you mean by life verse? Well, maybe a verse that particularly met a need that you had. Now, I've had three of them. I haven't had three lives, but at different times in my life, because I didn't grow up in a Baptist church, I grew up in the Church of Christ. And so when I finally got saved at 14 years of age, I visited the first Baptist church I was ever in my life. That was amazing to me. I was used to teaching, but there was a little Irishman probably about this tall. He was probably about my age now. Maybe he was only be 69 or 70, and I'm older than that. Well, I say that size. He's probably about that size no matter which way you measured him, you know. Face was already red, and I'd never really heard any preaching, but he started getting after it. And I mean, turning red in the face, and his veins were popping out. You know, my first introduction to Brother Sam, I guess, before the years would come a little bit later on, and he'll be here next week. And I thought, I don't know if he believes what he's saying, you know, if he's all right about it, but I mean, he's really doing a bang-up job, and he's got my attention. And I was here that morning, that night, next Sunday morning, that night, and I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. But, oh, the battle I had on believing in eternal security. You know, a lot of us probably had that struggle. That is miserable. If the devil can make you doubt. And I just remember John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That'd be enough right there. But then it says, shall not come into judgment or condemnation. That ought to be enough. But then his passion from death unto life. And that was like a life verse to me. I clung to that because I would have a thought that probably wasn't a good one or whatever. And I think, well, there it went. It's gone again. That's miserable. We'll never really be effective in reaching other people for Christ if we're not settled in our own faith. That really just has to happen. And then, of course, I joined the Navy and on a submarine and heading off for 4 months on my first long cruise. I was a Christian. Christians are supposed to be Christians no matter where you are and what you're doing. Not everybody's sure to agree with that, but we're supposed to be. And I want to be faithful to the Lord, and I want to be faithful to this woman right here. And you know, I said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And that became the second rhema, because my need, that was my need. You say, well, where are you now? Well, probably about Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. That's probably the last one. That'll probably do. Now, you maybe have some of those verses. What's the point? When I went to Eastland Baptist Church in 1973, the church was 3 years old, in good moral shape and good doctrinal shape, but financially, I mean, the banks were in the process of closing it down. And you could have sold it probably and not paid the note. And I didn't even understand how much the church owed when I agreed to become the pastor. Maybe the Lord knew that I probably didn't need to understand. Or maybe because I'm a Texas boy and I never wanted to go to Oklahoma. Drove on good roads in Texas free. I'd go to Bible college in Missouri and drove on good roads free, and I went to Oklahoma and they charged me. They're the worst roads between the two. My mama used to talk about highway robbery, and I never knew what it meant until I got to Oklahoma. Someone said something else there, you know, how that kind of goes. I didn't really want to go to Oklahoma. I didn't like Oklahoma. I don't like Oklahoma now. Now, Brother Sam thinks Western Oklahoma is the most beautiful place on earth, but that'll make you doubt some of his intelligence when you do that, you know. Everything else, doctrine and everything, he is straight. He's my closest friend in the ministry, and I love to hear the man preach. Just heard him two weeks ago, as far as that goes. But you know what? I love Okies. I got tired of the incessant wind. Dirt blowing all the time. They talked about the Dust Bowl back then. It's still there. And we did populate a big part of California, you know. So here I was with that situation, and I don't live like that. I don't buy what I can't afford. Now, it's just a wise idea not to do that. So a lot of things I would do without. As a matter of fact, right after my wife and I got married, I went to submarine school in New London, Connecticut. I had to sell my 1952 Chevrolet two-door hardtop in order to get a bus ticket to get her to New London. We didn't have another car for 2 years. It's 5 miles to the submarine base. I walked over there every day in the morning and walked back every evening. And a lot of people say, Brother Hardy, don't you know you can't make it without a car? No, I don't. As a matter of fact, I think man might have been on the earth a long time before cars. And maybe it not would hurt some of us, you know, just to do some walking. I'm just telling you, I got phone calls every day. I got letters coming every day. What kind of testimony is this for a church not to pay its bills? I felt horrible, Brother Reach. But I didn't make $1 of that debt. But I assumed it. And my first visits in Oklahoma, you say, what were they? To bondholders whose money should already been paid. And it hadn't. It was fun. I'd get headaches. Now, I don't get headaches. I think I probably haven't had but one headache since that time. Only headaches I get is when I laugh too much. I get one in the back. I don't get one in the front. But I got headaches. I was so glad the mail didn't run on Sunday. They didn't call me on Sunday. And then I got a brilliant idea and decided I wouldn't open the mail on Wednesday. Since Sunday worked so good. It was then these verses kind of became a rhema for me. Because my heart and my mind were suffering. And I was really struggling with it. And I'd read these before, but isn't it something how that God brings a teachable moment into your life? And sometimes God has to put us in a certain place where we learn certain things. And so, if I could just use these verses that were a blessing to me, hope they would be a little bit of a blessing to you, and I think probably they're quite clear. First of all, you can kind of see here in verse 6 that emotional overload is actually forbidden. Be careful for nothing, and we could stop right there. You know, the English language, even though it's Indo-European language, is not like most of them. The Greeks would say, and I suppose it would be closer to Spanish as well, they wouldn't say something like that. In other words, in English, we're going to say, if we live on a farm, we've got a big red barn. But the Greeks are going to say we've got a barn, big and red. Because the main thing's a barn, amen? Color may be important, but the main thing is you got a barn. And so we don't do that. You say, what's your point? Well, when I was first getting my first car, every time I left the house, my mom said, be careful, David. And I said, no, Mom, it's not scriptural. Amen, brothers. It says, we like that power. Be careful for nothing. I was good at that. I was obedient, I thought. But what it really means here is be full of cares for nothing. Careful. We wouldn't read it that way, maybe, but full of cares for no reason. That's not a suggestion. And I know exactly what's in your mind right now, most likely, at least a great number of you. But Brother Hardy, you're absolutely right. I don't know. But I didn't write it. Any more questions about that? I'm serious. He does know. And he not only knows, he cares. He knows it better than we know it. Be full of cares for no reason. Have you known some people that can't live without emergency? It's the truth. Might be some right here, I don't know. I know some people, if they don't have an emergency, they'll create an emergency. I saw a sign in Cracker Barrel a while back that says, I've set these 2 hours aside to worry and nobody's going to interrupt me. So we laugh about it, but the point is it really accents the truth, does it not? That sometimes it does that. And be careful with your expressions. Did you know that they are real easy to read? It's easy to read whether you're really kind of getting in agreement with what the text is saying or whatever the case here. And I wouldn't have anything worth saying if it wasn't for the Bible. I'm just telling you, I was there. And I was in a spot that I didn't make. It was just driving me crazy. Matter of fact, could I just say, this little building would seat 125. That's not very big. And the men built it. It was a horrible example of unskilled labor. And I still spent 17 years of my life at that church to pay off what was there when I got there, because we owed it, and it was the right thing to do. But it was taxing me, just kind of killing, more than anything that probably ever bothered me, pretty much, you know, in my life. But, you know, sometimes we need to realize the difference in an aggravation and a tragedy. I remember the story of a youth director in Texas, and the young people had worked and made money so they could go to Six Flags Over Texas, and it wasn't closed. Texas is a big place, and they were like about 300 miles away. This is way back. And so they washed cars, you know how it is, all kinds of projects to make their money, and a big day came, and they jumped on a church bus. That's always a mistake. Jumped on a church bus and took off, and as you guess, about 3 hours down the road, that thing quit. And I mean, it just did quit a little bit. It blew. It was completely done. They didn't know anybody else had a bus or whatever. Anyway, the thing was over. People took their cars, went to pick kids up, brought them back home. And then 2 weeks later, the youth director was still moping around the church. The pastor said, what's wrong with you? He said, well, you know what's wrong. He said, well, you're acting like there's a tragedy. He said, well, if that's not a tragedy, what is? He said, well, if that bus had been across the train track and a train came, then you'd have a tragedy. Let me mention this. I think that we're to be careful about treating aggravations like tragedies, because we may push God into a corner where he has to demonstrate the difference in the two. Americans are so soft. It's like I mentioned my dad coming back from the war and those men with him and so forth. And I'm a veteran, so I'm not down. I'm thankful for anybody that serves. But you know, you didn't hear anything out of them. They just came back and went to work. And I don't know that they got any special treatment. And if people need treatment, I'm glad for it. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying that we're soft compared to what that generation. Tom Brokaw wrote a book and called him the greatest generation. My dad lived through the Great Depression. Those people nearly lived on dirt. And then we're right into World War II, the largest war we've ever been in, and won that thing, and came home and built our national parks, as I already mentioned, some of the streets in our towns. What a generation. If we had to go back to something like the Great Depression, I don't know that we would even survive. But now there are some options here. Be careful for nothing but, with the conjunction here and everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, that's a wonderful option. However, if we had a piece of paper and drew a line down the middle, and you started putting down your time that you spent on worry and your time you spent on prayer, which one do you think is going to have the biggest column? Why would we worry when we can pray? Well, I really know the answer to that. Prayer is hard work. You say, I don't think it is. You probably just said you didn't pray very much. I just suggest you set aside 30 minutes to pray if you want to find out for yourself. You hadn't done it. And if your mind moves off of that prayer sometime during the 30 minutes, start your clock all over again and see how difficult it is. Even our Lord sweat like great drops of blood in that garden when he was praying. I'm just saying prayer isn't easy work. But I'm telling you, when you're praying, you won't be worrying. It's just something that would happen and God does for us. So emotional overload is something we need to deal with. But then it says after that, and the peace of God. Now, not peace with God. Peace with God comes when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. And if you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, that's something you need to make sure of first. So Romans tells us about that. We have peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with Christ, and heaven's our home, and we become his child. That's a wonderful thing. But we can have peace with God and not have the peace of God. A peace that passeth all understanding. Some of you have been there, maybe most of you. I suppose there's all kinds of illustrations that can be used. I think about the loss of my mom, my dad. I loved my mom and my dad. My dad didn't have much education, never had much money or anything like that, but I sure love my dad and I can't wait to see him again. You know, when your mother dies or your father dies, you're just a little boy again. I remember walking by. They weren't there, but, you know, that's the vessel that worked and fed me and took care of me, and that was special to me. Those are hard times. And, of course, you know, there's two burials that have to take place. One is the physical one, and the state's going to make sure that happens. But there's an emotional one, too. You know, sometimes white Americans, you know, the male, he's macho and he's just too powerful and too strong to cry. The Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't sorrow. It says we should sorrow, but not to sorrow like people that have no hope. You said you weep. I did weep. Go outside and walk around the sunshine and come back in two or three times that first afternoon with my dad. Then, you know, I noticed by the next day there'd be a few people coming in to see him and everything. Found myself telling jokes about something my dad did and just laugh. And I'd catch myself and say, what are you doing laughing at a time like this? And I thought, peace of God. It's all taken care of. It's all in the past. And even now, I can tell some of the funny things my dad did. My dad was so simple, something my wife knows we do all the time. We never went much of any place, only went out of the state of Texas one time. But if we went anywhere, you know, just to the river or something and came back, when we get close to the house, my dad would say, well, like the monkey said when he cut his tail off, it won't be long now. And then he'd just giggle. He was so simple. So what do you say? Oh, probably when we get home, about two blocks from my house, I'll say, hey, baby, like the monkey said when he cut his tail off, she'll say, it won't be long now. Just good times. Peace of God that would pass all understanding. You know, the word keep is also being translated sentinel. I know we have veterans here, military people here, and when you've got a genuine sentinel, you've got a Marine or somebody standing at the door, pardon my grammar, you ain't going in there unless he says you can. You say, well, using bad grammar. Well, I'm an Okie now, so. Besides, I found out some people in California understand that too, or they use it for some reason. I like that. So the Lord becomes our sentinel, and worry's trying to come up, and he just kind of stands there and says, not here. You know, a lot of us need that more than we realize, because our mind is suffering unnecessarily. And it really is rough on us. Well, then, I remember first time I, years ago, preached this sermon at Eastland Baptist Church. A Wednesday night, the way I remember it, and I gave the invitation, and the platform at Eastland is really wide. And man, I mean, people come flooding down through there, and I thought maybe I'd said something wrong, they're coming to get me. I mean, I was just coming from everywhere. And just had that thing solid, you know. And you know, preacher, Brother Gass, sometimes you can't get off the platform. I mean, you're just, but isn't that a beautiful sight? People come to talk to the Lord. I thought, wow. Well, I thought then, I'm just going to see how this goes now. They're going to let the Lord have this. So I'll watch for the next week or two. You'd be surprised how well, again, I get back to reading, counting. This is not something you plan to do. It just happens, you know. And I'm going to see if this really holds. I believe within a week or two, several of our people who had keys to the building came down early in the morning while it was still dark, opened the door, came back down the aisle again, back to the altar where they had left their burden, knelt down and picked it up, put it back on their back, left with it again. I love that old song, "Leave It There, Leave It There, Take Your Burden to the Lord and Leave It There." Isn't that a great thought? And that's what we need to do, but I think a lot of times that we don't. Now, verse 8 starts out with the finally. That sounds like the end, one of the last things you need to remember. Okay, so what it is here is a checklist. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So the Lord said to me, basically, he said, audible voice, no, but the Lord can get his point across. If you've been saved long and you've been trying to do what he wants, you'll know it. And he was just talking to me with his spirit. He said, now, David, you're still bringing this up in your mind a little bit, and we need to put a stop to that. Now, I know this is going to sound hokey to a lot of you, but you know what was invented in Waco, Texas, besides me? And I'm not well known. Nobody here knows. This is serious. Dr. Pepper. I love it. If God had made water taste like Dr. Pepper, nobody would have trouble not drinking enough. But in the old Dr. Pepper bottles, there was a clock. And a lot of places down, if you say it down south, they'll say, yeah, 10, 2, and 4. I tried to tell my mom and dad, I'm supposed to have one of those at 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock and 4 o'clock. It never did work. But the Lord just said, now, David, here's what we're going to do. You'll be going about your day, and all of a sudden I'm going to say, take a snapshot of your thoughts. And then we're going to look at them compared to this verse. So here our church owes all this money. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. I can think about it, Lord, it's true. We owe it. There's no question about it. Whatsoever things are honest. I think it just got knocked out. When you're behind on your bills, it's not honest. It's dishonest. Whatsoever things are just. Maybe that applies. Whatsoever things are pure. That probably doesn't apply. Whatsoever things are lovely. I wouldn't think so. Whatsoever things are good report. No, it's a horrible report. Do you see what I mean by that? I can't think about that. It's got to fit the list. If there be any virtue, there is not. If there's any praise, there definitely is not. So said David, quit it. I flew planes for years. I don't anymore. It just doesn't really fit what I'm doing right now. And besides, I don't have the money for one. Our church had one, and I enjoyed flying an awful lot. As a matter of fact, it drives me crazy right here with all these planes coming over in a traffic pattern or something like that. And so I enjoyed flying, and so one time a preacher friend of mine said, I have never been in an airplane in my life. I couldn't imagine that, but that's what he said. He said, would you take me up sometime? And I said, yeah, I'll take you. So I said, I'll give you a call. So a couple of weeks later, I was going to make a little trip, you know, and just out to do something to a little town and come right back. And I called him, and he said, yeah, I'll meet you at the airport. So he comes to the airport, and I got my checklist. I'm going around that airplane all the way around it, checking every single item piece by piece. And then I opened up and started crawling in the cockpit, started to check it. He said, I don't want to go. I said, what do you mean you don't want to go? I said, I thought you want to go. And he said, I don't want to go. I said, how come you don't want to go? He said, if you don't know this airplane any better than this, I don't want to go. You know, he was misunderstanding. I said, I know this airplane. I've flown it a long time. But we're not going anyplace till I check every single item on this checklist. Does that sound fair? Is that what you want when you get on a plane? Well, that's kind of the way it is with our life right here as well, is that we need to look at this checklist. Now, the scripture says at the bottom of verse 8, think on the things that meet the criteria of this verse. Now, one last thought. Did you know part of our mind works all the time? I know you're going to say, I know some people, their mind didn't work any of the time. And I might have met one of those myself. But basically speaking, parts of our mind works while we sleep. You say, can you prove it? I can. So we travel every week and we meet wonderful people in churches. And sometimes about 2 weeks later, I'll say to my wife, hey, baby, remember that couple? He was dark-haired and she was maybe a brunette. And, you know, he was fairly tall and so forth. I said, what was her name? And so we're working on it and we can't get it. She said, it's right on the tip of my tongue. I said, well, stick it out here and let me see if I can spot that. Well, we can't. You know what's coming next. We'll go to bed that night. Quit grinning. This is my story. We go to bed that night, and in both of our minds is an image, that couple. About 2 o'clock in the morning, alarm goes off. Wake up! Name is Jim and Carlene Smith. Now write it down. I'm not going to tell you again in the morning. And that part's true too. Amen? Write it down. So here we go. Now, this will be some of the best medicine that you'll ever get, and it's right out of the Word of God, and it's free. Your thinking process. When you go to bed worrying, and you've got this sorry situation in your mind, you just gave a picture to your unconscious side. And what it thinks is, that's what you want. Does that sound fair? We went to bed with a picture of this man and his wife. Our mind said, that's what he wants. It dug through the files for hours and got it for me. Not only will the worry hurt you, it'll help bring to pass the things that hurt you the most because you told that part of your mind, this is what I want. The Bible even says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't do that. And the scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we can control the thinking part, you'll be surprised what a great blessing that'll be, and it will help keep your heart and your mind. God bless.